hasn't been the best place in the world. Last winter, I got papers saying, you know, here's your pension stuff. You can have this money and pack it up. You're all done at GE, you know, if you like. And I was going to sign these papers. I said, yeah, I think I'm done. You know, this is it. I've had it. I'm, you know what? God's taken me in some direction here that I don't really understand, but I'm going there. I'm going to sign the papers. In all her wisdom, my wife said, Randy, wait until your birthday. I don't know why. Well, I do know there's a whole lot to this. I need a few years to get vested completely into my pension program at GE, and I get benefits for life, and I get, you know, I get more money and all these things. And I answered, wait till your birthday. That's the 3 years you need. If we're not back by then you're finished. And, you know, we'll just decide that's the will of God, right? So anyways, and I'm pretty firm on these. You draw a line in the sand and, you know, that's the line, right? If the ride says you got to be 4 feet tall and you're 3'11", my kid doesn't get on the ride because he's not 4 foot tall. So this line was pretty clear to me. And I need you to understand, I've learned a long time ago, because I'm a little elderly, that you don't put an ultimatum before God. This was not before God. This was me and Diane just said, this is our draw date, right? Anyways, around the 1st of July, I got a call from GE after 3 years of not working there. And they said, oh, there's some jobs available. Now, you have to understand that the difference here is I double my salary by going back to this place. And within it, I could preach on this, just the myriad of things that are involved in this. So I had fear of, I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to step into the wrong place. I don't want to be a mercenary and go chasing money. You know what I mean? I want to do what God would have me to do. And he just so orchestrated these things. The one guy that I'll speak about a little bit, the one guy that I've been ministering to in Inland Truck and Trailer, and thought, you know what, God, I almost can't take this money because I think I'll leave him behind. And I think you put me there for a reason. The guy quit the same week that I was called back to work. Right? And I still got a connection, but the point is that, like, I don't know about you guys, and maybe I'm way off base, but I took that as some form of confirmation that you know, God was blessing it. I share this with you to tell you that I just feel like the blessing of God is on me, and I don't know why. I'm almost scared. I wake up almost frightened saying, I don't know why you're so good to me, God. I haven't done everything right. I haven't done a lot of things right. I've tried, but I haven't, you know, all these things we preach. Brad, you know, I told Brad this during the Songs of Solomon. Got to about week 8 or 9 and kept telling us God loves us. And I said, oh, come on, man, I know that already. You know, and all of a sudden one week, something hit me like a thunderbolt. That, you know what, I don't think I really did know that. It just dropped on me. And within weeks, all of a sudden, God just lavishes upon me this stuff. You know, I didn't even, part of why I didn't want to go back was I didn't like the job I was in. I didn't even really like the people I worked with. And God gave me a different job when I went back. He gave me this place for a guy like me. He gave me my own little office with my own, you know, bought me a brand new iPhone. I got this place to work where I'll share this with you. I wasn't going to, but, you know, I was worried about this guy that I was ministering to. And I was saying, God, if I go back to GE, I know these people. And most of them were kind of almost what I'm going to speak about today. It's like a desolate kind of place. I don't know what my call is there. Unless you've changed something in 3 years, I can't minister to these guys. They're just mean-spirited, nasty people. I started getting trained by this woman from the other shop. So she comes in a couple days a week. So the first couple days she's in there. And this woman would make, you know, the biggest sailor blush. I mean, everything she said to me was, you know, hey, you got to blank this, and you got to blank, 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 do this, and you got to blank, and, you know, imagine the words, right? So about the third day in, you know, and I'm used to this. I've worked in factories. I don't embrace it, but I'm used to it. About the third day in, she's pounding away on the computer, and all I'm hearing is, oh, this blank computer, blank this computer, blank this. All of a sudden, the woman says, you know, she says, I'm doing a Bible study, and this language isn't part of that program. And I got to ask her, I said, whoa, after I got up off the ground, I said, well, yeah, what Bible program are you doing? Because I've never seen that as part of one either. And she went on to tell me that her brother's a pastor in New York somewhere, or down in the States somewhere. And then she kind of just moved on. But I thought, no, Lord, you already have shown me, you know, show me a place and an opportunity. So having said all that, that's my testimony. The goodness of God. 3 years, we had drawn this thing. We had given it up. I had settled for what was, you know, I had settled for what was good, and God's got better. So I just want you to do it. We said we want to encourage one another right here. So I want that to be encouragement. In fact, I'd like to just pray quickly for people that are in places of waiting, people that are just, you know, have almost given up on it. It isn't going to happen. I just want to pray for you. If you're feeling like that, would you just receive it? I really believe that when God blesses us, we pray out of the blessing. We pray out of places of victory. So, Father, I just thank you for just for blessing this house of ours. Just for blessing me, Father, I just ask that you would minister to anyone in this house on this day that's kind of in that place, a place of waiting, a place of not seeing what it is that you are doing in the background, where they're getting kind of impatient and kind of distraught by the situation, that, Father, you would just, you just encourage their heart even today. You just cause them, Father, just to recognize again what a good, good God you are, how you desire the best for us, and how you love us unconditionally. So, Father, we just bless and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, now that we've gone through that, try to share the word. So they asked me to begin a series on hospitality. And I'm not sure, I'm going to try to make this kind of fit into hospitality. I don't know if I had a word kind of on my head, and I ended up having to try to cram it in to make it sound like hospitality. So so if it doesn't, somebody will make the introductory message next week, I guess. But hospitality, and to kind of understand this, I went to the dictionary just to find a meaning for it, and it says in Webster's dictionary, hospitality means the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And I want to... Well, there is strangers out there, though. That's what I want to kind of key in on for us as a church, because, you know what, for many of us, it's not that hard to be hospitable to guests that we welcome in, and even to a certain degree to some visitors that come. I have visitors every once in a while that, you know, I'm less than hospitable or less than welcoming to, but most of the time visitors, but strangers. I thought that was pretty key. The word about hospitality, the strangers, because they're strange, right? It's a world of strange people that the Word of God and the Word of hospitality talks about, that we should be kind to those people, generous to those people. And just a little history, I don't want to get too deep into it. In the Old Testament, you read plenty of places. That was a biblical mandate, right? If you read back through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of places where it says some guy come to town, and, you know, as much as I read, it's just a stranger came to town, and people say, come and stay at my house. I'll feed your horses, I'll give your men food, and you come and live with us. Like, what one of us would even do that? We're good, godly people. You know, but if somebody came in the back door even right now, I think we'd be pretty hard-pressed to just say, come on over to my house and stay as long as you want. You know, we'll feed you and all your family. But that was a biblical mandate. That's something we need to recognize. I like that we understand, I think, in our church, especially in our culture, in a lot of ways, about eating with one another. And again, just biblically, it talked about that place of hospitality, eating, inviting someone into your table was as much as inviting them into the family. Like, I just find that a big deal. You know, sitting around eating with people, I think we miss how important that is, how much that is a real sharing of who you are and your whole family and all that it involves. So, anyways, that's what hospitality, the meaning of it is. So today, I want to kind of look at some of the effects of hospitality. You know, some of the things, because we can just say, so I give the guy a couple of Oreos and a glass of milk, big deal. You know, And I think it can go deeper in that. It can go further in that if we're hospitable to people. So I especially want to look at the effects of hospitality on the harvest, as it was. You know, those that are lost, those that we're trying to meet, the strangers. Again, as I say, I've been kind of caught up in the last little while, personally, just on the harvest, about winning and loss. Never been, oh, I leave myself wide open. It's an area where I sadly confess I haven't been, that's not my strength, not my strong suit, has never been evangelism. You know, I haven't woke up in the morning saying I'm going to go out and share the gospel with as many people as I can. You know, I look for opportunities, but it's not been a passion. Lately, God's just kind of been putting on my heart that there's a harvest out there, and we need to reach them. And I think that being hospitable to people is a possible methodology. So I want to look at it a little bit. So in Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 to 3, I just want to read these, and then I'm going to go into a New Testament area. Surprise, see, New Testament. The first three verses of Isaiah 60 say, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, I want to just share that with you to kind of paint a picture in a manner of the world as we know it, and sometimes even as we see it in these days. You know, the prophetic word there in verse 2 was that darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. Now, I don't know about most of you. If, like I say, again, I've worked industrially most of the time, and there's a lot of people there that are covered in darkness. There's a lot of people that just, you know, are very unreceptive, as it were, to the gospel. And that can be discouraging. That can be hard, walking around and trying to be a godly guy in a place like that. The world at large, sometimes I got to remember, I'm past 60 years old, so I've seen a lot of life, and the world has changed dramatically. Like, I envy you youth at times, because, or sometimes I don't, but, well, because it's such a weird world to me. I don't understand transgender stuff. Right? And there's laws and there's things that, and I'm trying to love them, but I don't understand it. I don't understand all the legalities and all the things, and people say it's okay, and I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not a mean-spirited guy. I don't understand it. I'm old. That never happened. I don't understand Donald Trump being the president of the United States. I'm not a political guy, but it just seems like the president shouldn't be so in the news all the time about, you know, just because he scratched his ear, it becomes news. I mean, it's an odd world we live in. And, you know, the crime and the hateful things, people doing things to other people, that I just didn't grow up with that. You see, it just strikes me as there's a darkness. There's a difference in the world than the world I grew up with when I was a little kid, and they could send me down to the local swimming pool and I could ride my bike for 4 miles to get there, and my mother never worried about whether I was going to come home or not. And it's a strange world. So I just need us to recognize that there is a great darkness. There's a great overcoming of the world in those places. And what happens in those places is some of us, it becomes easy to just kind of cocoon ourselves and to say, you know what, I can't go out into that world because it's too difficult. There's too many strange things going on. And so then that's what happens. This whole area of hospitality, it becomes, well, I'll be hospitable to, you know, to Maddie and Aaron, because I know them. I'll invite them over. You know, I'll be hospitable to Fred and Elsa Marie because I know who they are. Well, yeah, Gary. You know what we did? We're so hospitable to Gary. We invited him and Sylvia over last. My wife reminded me of this. Invited them over last summer, and it was like about 90 degrees out. We served them a bowl of soup. just you know, yeah, it's because we knew Gary could receive that kind of hospitality. But it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to be hospitable to people that we know, but there's a world out there that frightens some of us. I shouldn't speak for everybody, but I think for some of us that would be true. We're a little nervous about dealing with strangers and those kind of people, but In verse 1 it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And I guess what I got out of this little passage was once again the centrality of Jesus Christ in everything that we do, right? That we put Jesus at the forefront of what it is we want to do. If we say, you know what, I'm kind of wanting to get out and reach and meet and be hospitable and feed the hungry and talk to them and share with them, but I'm just frightened. I'm a little afraid. It's dangerous. It's scary. That we ask Jesus to come along and go with us. It's kind of church 101. We all know that. But it's really about practicing that. It's about saying, Jesus, would you come with me? Would you reveal to me how I'm going to get this done and protect me and keep me? So, having said that, I want you to see just a little bit about how Jesus is hospitable and how he does things and what we might learn from it. So go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 13, and we're going to read this passage and then just talk about it for just a couple more minutes, because then it's the picnic time, right? So, Luke 14, oh, I'm in Matthew, hang on. Yeah, I'm sorry, that's what I wanted, Matthew. Sorry, Matthew 14, and verses 13 to 21. Matthew 14. So it says in verse 13, "And when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him out on foot from the cities. And when he came out, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, 'The place is desolate and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away that might go to the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what's left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children."
That's a lot.
It's okay. Thanks, Darren. That's some fine water. So, I want you to see this story about hospitality and how hospitable Jesus really is. And recognizing right from the beginning of this that the verse previous to this was when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, his friend, right? So here's Jesus in the midst of a place where he's mourning the loss of, you know, possibly his best friend, and dealing with all of that, and he says, you know, I just got to get away. I got to take a little time to myself. I just got to get some space here, as it were. And in all that, it says the people followed him. They came after him. They chased after him. I got to tell you what. There's nights when I'm watching the Blue Jays play, and somebody comes and knocks on my door, and I just, you know, I tell Diane, like, tell them I'm busy or something, like, you know. Or even if I don't do that much, I even think within myself, why do you bother me now, man? Like, it's the Blue Jays. Like, you can't be bothering me. You know, and when I read that this week, I know I sound goofy, but I was pierced in my heart when I read this. That Jesus, in a place in the midst of one of the greatest of sorrows for him, because the context isn't just that it was his friend, it's a whole world of things that Jesus must have been dealing with about this whole issue. And it says he tried to get away on his own, and it says, and the multitude followed him. Right? The multitude. Do you understand that? I underlined a couple things. It was the multitude. I know his friends went with him, but it wasn't about his friends. He even asked them to come. It's that same story again, right? I invite some people. This says the multitudes. The multitudes are all those people I were telling you about. All those people that were coming and using bad language. All these people that had issues and sinfulness and stuff that they wanted from Jesus, right? And they said, you know, it's almost like they said, we don't care if you're sorrowing and sad. We ain't interested in that. We want something from you, Jesus. And what was his response? His response was, it said he healed them. He took them in. He had compassion for them. In the midst of all his sorrow, he had compassion for them. He was sorrowful for them because they were broken and hurting and in need of something, in need of that. What was the definition? It was a friendly and generous reception and entertainment of the guests and of the people. And Jesus practiced that. And I'm not trying to beat you up with this. I felt bad when I read that and thought, this is how Jesus tells us to follow his example. And I think of some of the times that the ways I've treated people, you know, strangers, visitors, guests, and thought I had a right to do that because because I'm tired, I worked all day, and I have the right to go lay around downstairs and not receive you. But Jesus did it in that manner. In the 15th verse, it said, the disciples, again, for those of you that are like me, you can take hope in this, because these were good, godly guys, right? These were guys that have been following Jesus. I always take a little hope in this. I think these guys walked with Jesus and did stupid things. So I guess if I do some, you know, Jesus can kind of let me off the hook, or however we want to put it, right? You know, the disciples said, the place is desolate. And he said, send them away. Now, I found that interesting, again, the term desolate. Because the place is desolate. They said desolate generally means that there's nothing living, there's nothing to offer. And I think that the disciples were saying that to Jesus because there's like 5,000 people here and they're all hungry, there's no food. And they kind of said, it's desolate, there's nothing here. But I don't think their meaning was just that it's desolate, that there's no food. I think they also meant, you know, there's no life within this body here, Jesus. Like, these are strangers and people that are full of sin and nastiness. And I think, you know, this is my interpretation, all right? I didn't get this anywhere biblically. When I read it, I just thought, really, that's kind of, I think the disciples saw that. Well, the disciples are tired, too, and they wanted to, you know, they probably with hearts that were right and good, they probably said, we want to minister to Jesus. I mean, he's hurt and he's sorrowful. And these people are coming and taking up his time. But these people have nothing to offer, right? And I think that's a mistake that sometimes we fall in the same way. That you know, we look at strangers, we look at a crowd, we look at some guy who's you know, not speaking properly, who you know, maybe, I don't know, unclean and might not be dressed well and all those things. And we kind of say, well, you know, might be hospital over the guy if he was looked a little better or tried a little harder or worked a little, you know, more or whatever it is. And we put kind of a label on him. And we say, instead of saying, you know, like, I think maybe I should befriend this person, I should reach out, we automatically label them. And I tell you this, or I go here, again, because I have a little story. And this happened about the time Brad talked to me about hospitable, about the time I was getting this kind of word together. This, and I don't know which was first or how, but it all worked in tandem. All right? And so I started thinking about this, about how we view people and how we see whether life's permissible or what it's, you know, what we should do with them. So I was working at Inland Truck and Trailer still then, you know, at my lower-ended job. And this was the guy I was trying to minister to, was the parts guy there. His name's Arnold. And he would tell me, because he knew I was a godly guy, and he would ask me for counsel and advice sometimes. Arnold is from a Hindu background. All right, so I was excited because this guy's out of a Hindu background asking for some godly counsel. So most of the counsel he asked for was in his marriage. He was having some difficulties. And the other difficult part about this is working with a bunch of un-Christians. I was going to call them heathens, but a bunch of un-Christian guys. I would talk to Arnold through the day, and then the afternoon would come, and a new shift would come in. And this happened a number of times. I'd go walking through the parts room there, and I'd hear Arnold, you know, he really didn't have much filter. He'd tell everybody. Right, so then he'd go start telling the mechanic to come in. And all I hear is, kick her to the curb, get her out. That's the end of her, right? You know, and next guy come in and he'd start telling, oh, you know, my marriage is a mess. And I'd toss her out as quick as she could get her bags packed. And I'm thinking, here I am the whole time. In the morning, he's asking me, and I'm trying, well, Arnold, I don't know your whole story, but, you know, I'm a man of God, and the Word tells me that I'm a minister of reconciliation. And my goal is to pray for you and see your marriage to be restored, everything to be made right. Okay, so I'm battling these things. So anyways, that's just an aside. But during this time, all this going on, one day Arnold comes in, he says, my wife left. I came home last night. She packed her stuff. She's gone. Right? And he said, you know, I'm feeling terrible, blah, blah, blah. Went through his whole story. And I felt bad, and I wanted to help him. But here's the ticket. I didn't know what to do for him. You know? I didn't know what to do for him. I was kind of, you know, you're working, and you're trying to, you know, my job wasn't difficult or hard. I had time, and I'm trying to ask God as I'm there, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do for this guy? I don't have an answer. His wife just left. I can't tell him, go home, she'll be there. I can't, you know, and I'm asking God, and I'm not getting anything. And then it started to come to me, you know, and this is terrible, but again, it's how we view people. All of a sudden it started coming to me, and I thought, well, you know, that Arnold, he doesn't seem to treat her completely properly. And you know, I know that the guy likes smoking the devil's lettuce a little too much, and that's not a good thing, you know. And all these things come upon me. To where, well, this is true, right? And so I started coming, kind of, you know, I even went home and I said to Diane at one point, I said, I really feel for Arnold, I really feel bad. But you know what? The guy brought it on himself to a certain degree, right? And so in all this, is how I'm thinking. I go home for the weekend, and it kept crossing my mind, you know, you need to care about this guy a little more than, you know, who cares, it's his tough luck, he did it to himself type thing. And nothing happened. I went to work on Monday morning. And we were talking, and the service manager comes out, and what is it with women? It's this woman I worked with, and she was the service manager, and she had a mouth that most of the truck drivers walked away from her because she was like that foul, right? And this is her character and her nature. But having said all that, I used to call her the sailor, actually, because she was like a sailor. But anyways, having said all that, she comes out, and, you know, almost right after I get into the shop, she says, oh, I'm trying to text Arnold. He didn't come to work today. And I said, well, he's probably got stuff going on at home and that. She says, yeah. But she says, I've been texting him and calling him all weekend. She says, I've been wanting to invite him over to my house for dinner to have a barbecue to eat with me. And I thought, you know, this thing, do you ever read the word where it was the Emmaus Road, right? They're walking on the Emmaus Road, and it said Jesus spoke, and that word burned in their heart. I almost had to sit down. This word was burning in my heart. This woman that I call the sailor, this woman that I have no appreciation for or value, did the exact thing that I'm supposed to be. I'm standing preaching about because that's who I'm supposed to be. She invited him, just come to my house and eat dinner with me because I know you're all alone. And it doesn't matter if you put yourself in that place. I'm willing to give you something to eat. I'm willing to fellowship with you. I'm willing to be generous in receiving you. I gotta tell you, this word stemmed out of that for me. That little experience. And you know, you can, don't feel bad for me because I weep and because I get emotional about it, because I thank the Lord for showing me those sort of things. I'm not happy that I got myself there. But I am so excited when he shows me these things. I'm so excited that he had me cross paths with that woman who had told me that day I invited him for dinner. Because I think we need to be a lot more like that. And this is a problem. See, we think we need to have all these answers. We have to have all the answers. Hospitality is not about having all the answers. It's not about setting a grand table before everyone and serving this fine meal, you know. We got to have, you know, rack of lamb. I like lamb, so if you're going to invite me, you know. But it's not about having rack of lamb. And again, little story in that was, again, we've been blessed by numerous, probably almost everybody in the house here and by people all over the place by being invited over for dinner. And so I preface this before that. I thank everybody that's ever invited me for dinner. But you know, the one that sticks out in my mind above any other was years ago we were doing an Alpha course at another church. And a young couple come, and this was the depths of. I thought, this is like the grassroots. This is where I want to live. We did the first couple series and sat down and had a discussion group. And the young fellow, Jeff, said to the pastor in the group, he said, hey, he says, do you mean to tell me that that Jesus guy really walked around on the earth? This is a guy living in Canada his whole life and asked that question. And I thought, man, I died and went to heaven. This is who you're looking for. You're looking for the guy that knows nothing. And now we can feed into him. And so, you know, we tried to and we did somewhat and we befriended them. Nice young couple. And he hadn't worked for years, had bad knees. And his wife just worked like at the Value Village. And they didn't have anything. A couple of kids. They lived in a housing project with almost nothing. And one night they called us and said, would you guys come over for dinner? You and Diane want to come over to dinner to our house, right? And we said, yeah, we like Jeff and Dina. We're going to go for dinner. We went to their house and they served us like, you know, macaroni and cheese. I think they had like Toy Story napkins from somebody's, you know, one of the kids' birthdays. They had little plastic glasses with grape juice in it or something. That's all they had. And it was, I'm telling you, I don't remember a lot of the steak dinners or the nice dinners that I had at everyone else's house, but I do remember that one. I remember that, you know, leaving that place and saying, they got nothing. They got nothing, but they shared it with us. They served us. They couldn't do enough to serve us in that place. They were hospitable. They invited us in, and I share that just to say these people weren't afraid of not having a grand plan or you know, I was an elder in the church. These guys were barely, they didn't know, you know, the guys just coming to grips with the fact that Jesus was a real person. So they had nothing to offer from that end either, and they knew that. They weren't coming trying to show me their wisdom. They just were hospitable. They just learned this before, some ways before I did, I think, even, you know. And so I share that just to say that, you know, we don't have to have all the trappings to be hospitable. You know, the old Sally Ann story, they used to tell us that hospitality is a bowl of soup around the table. It's just by having people in your house. And so I just want to finish the story with this one here where it continues, and it says, the story says that Jesus said, you feed them. These people were saying, it's desolate. There's nothing out here. You got to send them to get some food. And what's Jesus said? He said, you feed them. Right? And so the guys come back and they say, well, yeah, well, you know, we'll feed them, but like we got five loaves of bread and two fishes, right? We, you know, can't make a lot of fish tacos out of this stuff, right? And but Jesus said, you feed them. And I find it interesting. Verse 18, he says, bring them to me. Bring this stuff. You only got a little bit of food. Bring it to me. And again, that struck me just in that one little line. Because it seems to me when we invite Jesus into the situation, all of a sudden your resources just grow. You ever notice that? Like you think to yourself, I got nothing here. I don't know what to do. But all of a sudden you say, hey, Jesus, would you come into this picture? Would you kind of reveal yourself? Would you show me what to do? And all of a sudden those little loaves and fishes grow into enough to feed 5,000 people. I'm just amazed by that. So verses 19 to 21, the people sat down, Jesus broke and blessed the food, and the people ate and were satisfied, and there was 12 baskets left over. I kind of really like, I underlined that word simply that the people were satisfied. I don't know, I just found that kind of neat. Because again, I feel like we go out for dinner, and not so much anymore because I'm old, and I don't eat like I once did. But a few years ago, we would go out for dinner, so we'd go down to Lakeport Fish and Chips, right? Or wherever we got our fish and chips. And, you know, it'd always be, oh, I got a one-piece dinner for Diane, but me, I got to have a two-piece because I'm a manly man. I have to eat, right? And you get a two-piece fish. I'm thinking of this thing here. And so he's got all these loaves of fish. I don't know. Nobody was there, right? So you can't clarify or no. I'm trying to figure out how this fish and chip thing went. Like, we got over 5,000 people, because wasn't it 5,000 men, and then it was beyond that. So many people, and they got all this little fish, and, you know, I'm trying to figure out, did they, you know, go around to people and say, hey, Rachel, would you like one piece or two? You know, like, I'm amazed, because I don't think they did. I think they gave you a little plate and said, here's what we have, but it says they were satisfied. And the word there struck me only because, it's the presence of Jesus that satisfies. You know? Like, does that make any sense to you? Like, they might not have had as much food as they would have liked to have. Like, they might have come to me and said, here, you know, we only got one piece for you, brother. I'm like, one piece? I can't, that ain't gonna, you know. But when I'm all finished eating, all of a sudden say, oh, man, that was good. Cool. I feel good having been in this place. And I don't think it was about the food. It was about Jesus' presence in that place of hospitality. Make sense to you at all? I don't know. Maybe I'm... Maybe something I got, nobody else did. But I feel like this it's a real key word. They were satisfied because they were in the presence of Jesus in a place of hospitality. So I want to close because I know we're going to get going. And I just share this word because I just feel like sometimes even as Christ followers, we focus on how desolate the world can be, right? We get ourselves caught up in the dramas of the politics and the people and the stuff and the, how we, you know, we're not equipped and how we can't do this. And we even sometimes, you know, almost feel like, you know, I'm just going to stay here and do this worship and hang out with my churchy friends because, you know, we can't do anything. The harvest is almost past, man. Like, let's just send the multitudes away. Let them find another way to do it. Like, and, you know... I don't think we do that terribly, but every once in a while I think we get that way. We just feel like it's just too overwhelming. It's just too big. I can't do this. And the word, you know, I just would have us to ponder is in that recognizing that it'll never be too desolate for Jesus. It'll never be too late or too desolate. We need to keep that key, regardless of how we see it, whatever we think we see, however we think we perceive this thing, that I want to tell you a truth, and it's that it's never too late and it's never too desolate for Jesus. And the other thing I just want to finish with is that we don't need to stockpile our resources before attempting the impossible, right? I told you, we sometimes want to you know, get all our ducks in a row. We want to have all the answers. We want to have all the stuff. We think even, well, I'm going to invite somebody over, but, oh, you know, I really don't have a real nice meal to serve them, or I don't have time to cook in that manner. But God's put on your heart, you know, just invite them over. Just have them to the house. And we get in the way because we just think, you know, we can't do this. We don't have the resources. And I like when it talks about Jesus saying he broke and he blessed the food. Because as long as we stay broken and blessed like that and used by Jesus, we can feed the multitude, as it were. So just want to pray and close and say, Father, I just we recognize that, it seems sometimes as if the hour is late and things are desolate. And Father, we're not even really highly qualified, but Lord, I thank you that you are. I thank you that, Father, you care about the strangers, about those that are out and about around us. You care for the harvest. And so, Father, would you implant within our heart a desire for the lost, Father, for a heart to be willing to share the gospel, be willing to share our resources, as meager as they may seem to be. And we would just go to the multitudes, as it were. Father, would you just renew a passion for those of us where it's gone kind of cold? It's grown a little stale, where we've said that, Lord, I've been at this for a lot of years, and I'm not seeing a lot of people coming to know you. Father, would you burn within us a new light, a new fire, a new passion to just be hospitable to people around and about us? Father, I pray that you would just continue to bless us, continue to bless this people, even the time we share this afternoon around the picnic table, that, Father, there'd be those there that would be in need of ministry and that we would be available and willing to share that which we have. So, Father, I just thank you for the word on this day. I pray that you would just have it to go deep into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome.